Good to be back with you today. And if the Lord would bless us here today, I'd like to speak to you. And the scripture that we are led to today is in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, the 3rd chapter and the 18th verse. And the word of God reads, "Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." If I had in mind today of a title, my thought would be The Righteous and the Wicked. The words of today's text are among the last words spoken by God to the children of Israel before a 400-year silence. Throughout the Old Testament, the children of Israel were notorious for their rebellion, disobedience, and idol worship. God continually entreated them to return to him and obey his statutes, but they refused. Our text begins with the word then. Then, God says, then shall ye return. He's talking about a future time here. A future time. In the first verse of this chapter, God, who is talking to Israel through Malachi, says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." The Israelites would have recognized that this messenger is the voice that crieth in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for your God," from Isaiah 40:3. It is the announcement of the coming of the Messiah. Then God asks, "But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap." God is talking about the day Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will come. He shall sit as a purifier and refiner of silver. Jesus is like a refiner of silver, who holds the silver over the fire and lets it heat up in the middle of the fire where the flames are the hottest in order to burn away all the impurities. The refiner sits there holding the silver, keeping his eyes on the silver the entire time it is in the fire. If the silver is left too long in the flames, it will be destroyed. The refiner knows that the refining is complete when he sees his own image in the finished product. Each of God's children is refined in the fire until Christ's image can be seen in them. Paul says in Ephesians 1:4 that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. How does he make us holy and without blame before him in love? We are purified in the refiner's fire. Paul says in Romans 8:29 that God's children are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Each day, as God's children are refined in the fire, more of Christ's image will be seen in them. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1:15-16, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Peter is quoting Leviticus here, 11:44. In this section of the law, God is instructing the Levites to teach his children the difference between the holy and unholy. In chapter 10, God says, "And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses." But in Ezekiel 22, God tells Ezekiel, "Israel's priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." But in chapter 44, God tells Ezekiel that there are priests who remain faithful to him when Israel went astray. God says in verse 23, "And they teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between unclean and the clean." Then we find that by Malachi's time, the children of Israel have continued in their unholy, unholy activities, taking wives from those who worship strange gods, and even worshiping strange gods themselves. God says in Malachi, the 2nd chapter, the 7th and 8th verse, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts, just before the 400 years of silence." Just before the 400 years of silence begins between God and his chosen nation, he tells Malachi that the Messiah will come, and when he does, he will be as a refiner of silver. When he comes, God's children will be able to discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. During the period between the two testaments, the Pharisees rose to power. Rose to power as religious leaders, replacing the Levites. They were also the largest political party in Judah. They descended from the Levites in Babylon. The name Pharisee, according to Jewish authorities, means one who separates himself or keeps away from persons or things impure in order to attain the degree of holiness and righteousness required in those who would commune with God. They were the keepers of the tradition and law handed down by God to Moses. Their righteousness was a self-righteousness, demonstrated outwardly in their religious practices. Their vision of the Messiah from the prophecies in the scriptures was an earthly kingdom that would restore them to their national glory. They waited and hoped for a liberating Messiah who would remove them from Roman rule. They knew from the scriptures that they were God's chosen people. And when the Messiah came, they expected the world to belong to the Jews. This was the frame of mind of the Pharisees that Jesus encountered when he began his ministry preaching. "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They didn't believe that Jesus was calling for them to repent. They didn't believe they had anything to repent of. They fully expected to be the rulers in this kingdom that was at hand. But Jesus wasn't talking about an earthly kingdom, as the Pharisees thought. He was talking about a spiritual kingdom. Jesus tells Pilate in John 18, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." The spiritual kingdom that Jesus is talking about here is his bride, the true spiritual church here on earth. And he begins very early in his ministry to describe the children of that kingdom. Prior to Christ's coming, the identity of God's people was the house of Israel. That is about to change. Jesus' first sermon is the Sermon on the Mount, which begins with the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. In verse 1, Jesus sees the multitudes, and he goes up into a mountain, and his disciples come to him, and he teaches them. In verses 3 through 12, the section known as the Beatitudes, Jesus begins teaching his disciples what the priests and the Levites failed to teach God's people in the Old Testament, and that is to discern between the righteous and the wicked. Here he describes the children of the kingdom, the righteous. In verse 3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit. The disciples should be able to mentally compare them with the Pharisees, who are arrogant and proud and self-righteous. But even if they don't see the difference here, they should be able to see it when Jesus tells them about the Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18. Luke introduces what Jesus says with this statement, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Then Jesus says, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The justification of the publican identifies him as a child of God who is poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. The contrast here is obviously between the holy and the unholy. Jesus continues to give the characteristics of the children of the kingdom in the Beatitudes. The children of the kingdom mourn for their sins. They are meek and humble. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. They are merciful. They are pure in heart. They are peacemakers, and they are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Then Jesus gives the disciples an idea of what is to come for them and for generations of his followers. He says in verse 11 and 12, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." All of the characteristics listed here in the Beatitudes describe God's children, the righteous. They will be persecuted down through the ages for their belief in Christ. All of the disciples, except for John, died a horrible death because they were followers of Jesus Christ and because they preached the truth. Have you ever heard of people being martyred because they believe in a false religion? Have you ever heard of any religious group being persecuted any more than God's people have been persecuted throughout history? Jesus lets his disciples know from the beginning that this is the cost of being his disciple. It is something they can expect because it was the same way with the prophets of the Old Testament. And Christians can expect to be persecuted today. I'm sure if you hear the daily news, if you watch the news, or if you listen to it, you've noticed more and more instances of Christian persecution in recent years. Christian persecution has accelerated far beyond removing prayer and Bible reading from public schools and taking God's name off of our Pledge of Allegiance and our money. National news organizations and their journalists label Christians as right-wing nut jobs, extremists, and Jesus freaks. In movies and TV shows, Hollywood portrays Christians as idiots and lunatics who oppose abortion, homosexuality, pedophilia, and other abominations. Christians are referred to as the American Taliban, evangelical loonies, and way out there Christian wackos. These labels and name-calling by the national media and negative portrayals by Hollywood go a long way in influencing the entire population of this country against Christianity. And that's just here in America. It's worse in other countries around the world. Iran sentenced an American pastor to 8 years in the most brutal prison in Iran for preaching and teaching in churches held in people's homes. How long is it going to be before we see such things in this country, the way we're being taken over today and the way that God is being taken out of our society? In the two verses following the Beatitudes, Jesus describes God's children as the salt of the earth. Centuries ago, salt was so priceless that many people used to have part of their pay in salt. It's mentioned in the Old Testament book of Ezra in the context of pay to the Persian king's servants. Roman soldiers were to be paid in salt. It's where the word salary comes from. Salt was something of value. And Jesus is telling the disciples that God's children are what gives value to this earth. Salt is a preservative. And it adds flavor to food. Without it, food is bland and tasteless and would spoil. The same is true of the earth without God's children. In the next verse, Jesus says, God's children are the light of the world. They are to let that light shine so that others can see their good works, not works they do in order to become children of God, but the good they do for others because they are the children of God. And these works are not for them to be seen of men and be rewarded with certificates and trophies. The purpose of the good works done by God's children is for the glorification of their Father, which is in heaven. Jesus contrasts what he says here with the deeds of the hypocrites in chapter 6. Here is what Jesus says, "Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, have a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast." Why does Jesus call attention to these so-called works of the hypocrites? Because he's showing his disciples the difference between those that are righteous in their motives and seek God's glory in the works they do, and those who are self-righteous and want the glory for themselves. The difference between these two is a difference of heart. There is nothing man can do to change his own heart. Only God can make a proud man into an humble man. Jesus is teaching his disciples about true righteousness here, something the priests and Levites failed to do in the Old Testament. All of the disciples are Jews, and by this time the religion of the Jews was a system of works. They thought their righteousness was in the keeping of the law and in doing good works. Remember the Pharisee who prayed in the temple and enumerated all the good works he had done, and thank God he wasn't like the publican. Jesus said it was the publican who went to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. Jesus is teaching his disciples to recognize God's children by what is in their hearts. Here's where Jesus teaches them about the law. He says in verses 17 through 20 of Matthew 5, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is showing them that their idea about the law has been wrong. Keeping the law is not something that is done outwardly to be seen of men. What Jesus is teaching them doesn't destroy the law. It fulfills the law. He's teaching them the proper application of the law. And here's how he illustrates it. Look at Matthew 5, beginning with verse 21. "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Jesus wants them to see that the breaking of the law takes place in the heart. The law doesn't prop men up by their words and their deeds. The law condemns men for what is in their hearts. That's why Jesus told them in verse 20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." I mentioned earlier now that the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is talking about here is a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. He's talking about his bride, the true church. He isn't talking about the organized church. The organized church here on earth is of men. No matter what denomination it is, you will find those Jesus is talking about here. Pharisees and hypocrites, who are of the world, and bring the things of the world into the church. You will also find that there are a lot of God's dear children who are not members of any organized church because they see the hypocrisy and refuse to have anything to do with it. The organized church today is no different than the world. Both are made up of God's children and Satan's children. Jesus is talking about his bride here, the true church, the kingdom of heaven on earth. In Matthew 7, the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes two more distinctions between the righteous and the wicked. The first begins in verse 16. He says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits, ye shall know them. God's children are the good tree. They bring forth good fruit. They are incapable of bringing forth evil fruit. The opposite is true of Satan's children. They are represented by the corrupt tree. It can only bring forth evil fruit, and the end result will be that it will be cut down and cast into the fire. And for the benefit of those who assume that the outwardly display of good deeds is any indication of righteousness, Jesus follows his instruction about the good tree and corrupt tree by saying this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Do you recognize now the Pharisees and the hypocrites in the ones who ask, "Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name's done many wonderful works?" They did their wonderful works, but it was for their own glory and not for God's glory. To them Jesus says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." He says, "I never knew you." Never is a long time. I never, ever knew you. Not even from the foundation of the world. They do not belong to Christ. They are deceivers, like their father the devil. They make people believe that they are God's children by their works, but it is all deception. The outward deeds have the appearance of righteousness, but in the heart is hidden the evil of their motive, and that is self-gratification. Between the end of the Sermon on the Mount and chapter 12, Jesus heals the sick, makes the lame to walk, casts out demons, and gives the blind their sight. In chapter 12, a group of Pharisees, they accuse Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. What the Pharisees are saying to Jesus is, "Your power is not of God, it is of the devil." After that, Jesus begins speaking to the multitudes in parables. The multitudes are made up of two groups of people, those who have ears to hear and those who don't. Those who are righteous and those who are wicked. Those who are holy and those who are unholy. God's children and Satan's children. Those who have ears to hear are God's children, and they will hear the parables and be able to understand them. Satan's children cannot hear or understand. The disciples ask Jesus why he speaks to the multitudes in parables, and he replies, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Then later, in that same chapter, Matthew says, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. I'm talking to you about scripture here today, brothers and sisters. The last thing that Matthew says here reveals the content of the parable spoken of by Jesus. The things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. In other words, the parables contain spiritual things that God has kept secret from the foundation of the world, things which can only be understood by God's children who have been given ears to hear. The parables are earthly stories with hidden spiritual meanings which reveal those things kept secret from the beginning of time, from the beginning of his ministry now. From the time that Jesus Christ started preaching, Jesus has been teaching the disciples how to recognize the children of the kingdom. That teaching doesn't change when he begins speaking in parables. The first parable Jesus teaches is the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, 3 through 8. As Jesus explains this parable to the disciples, we find out that the sower is Jesus, and the seed is the word of God, the gospel. The souls are the hearers of the gospel. The souls are the hearers of the gospel. The important thing here is not the souls, it is the sower. The sower. When a farmer goes out to sow seed, it is assumed that he has made some preparation beforehand. He does not go out and sow the seed without cultivating the soil where he wants the seed to grow. In biblical days, seed was sown. It was sown by hand. It was broadcast, spread it out by hand. Anyone who has sown seed in this manner knows that some of the seed is going to fall where it wasn't intended to fall. No farmer intends to sow seed in stony places or in briars or in the hard-packed soil of the roadside. But if you're spreading seed by hand, then some of it will fall in these places, regardless of how careful you are. I've done that, and I'm sure if you've ever sown any seed, grass seed, or other types of seed, you have done the same thing if you've broadcast it. The farmer's intention is for the seed to fall in the ground that has been prepared to receive it. Because Jesus is the sower, he obviously is the one who has prepared the soil to receive the seed. The seed is the word of God, and the soul is the human heart, the good soul, the soil that has been cultivated and plowed and prepared by the sower is the only soil in which the seed actually grows. It is the only soil that produces fruit. In John 15, Jesus identifies himself as the vine and teaches about the ability to produce fruit. He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Only one kind of soul, the good soul, prepared by the sower, had the ability to produce fruit. So it is with the children of the kingdom of God. They are the branches that are in the vine, which is Christ. And only in Christ do they have the ability to produce fruit. The other souls do not produce fruit because they represent hearts that have not been prepared to receive the Word of God. It is after this parable that the disciples asked Jesus why he speaks to them in parables. Do you remember now what he said? He said this, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Those represented by the good soul are the ones to whom it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. The souls which were not prepared to receive the seed are those to whom it is not given. Jesus continues to teach about the difference between the righteous and the wicked in the next parable, which we call the parable of the wheat and the tares. As he explains this parable to his disciples, he identifies the field as the world. The man who sows the good seed is Jesus himself. The seed is the Word of God, and the wheat represents God's children. The enemy is Satan, and the tares are Satan's children. In the world, you will find Satan's children everywhere you find God's children. They are in our communities and neighborhoods. They are in our schools and universities. They are in our churches, and they are in our government today, brothers and sisters. I'm telling you, anywhere you find God's children, also the children of Satan will be there. Because of the nature of the time we're living in right here today, it is crucial that God's children learn to discern the righteous from the wicked. I'm telling you the truth today, and we need to know that because of their deceptive nature, it is easy for the wicked to pass themselves off as righteous. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Paul identifies these people in Galatians, the 5th chapter, the 19th through the 21st verse. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now I want to tell you here, Paul is not talking about the church here on earth. The organized church is something man can press his way into. Paul uses the word inherit. Now listen to what he said. He said, inherit. Man does not inherit the right to be in the organized church. He's talking about a different thing here. He's talking about a heavenly kingdom. In the next few verses, Paul describes the fruits of the Spirit. Only those who are in Christ are able to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God, which dwells in their hearts. Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Did you catch that last statement? Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Without the Holy Spirit, no man has the ability to crucify the flesh with its worldly lust and affections. But with the Holy Spirit, God's children have overcome these things. The Apostle John says in 1 John 4, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, wherefore ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is. He already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater, listen to what he says, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In describing the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit, Paul continues the distinction between the righteous and wicked, taught by Jesus, beginning with the Beatitudes and continuing throughout the Gospels, in his stories and his parables. It is a distinction that we must be aware of, because we live in a world that is becoming increasingly evil. We are seeing evil people, evil men in high places that are spreading a false doctrine, a one that is not even the one that this country was founded upon, not the one true God that we worship today. And we're seeing these things happen in our society. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you one thing. If something don't turn around, and turn around pretty quick, we're going to see this country go down, and go down big time.